Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Acts. I did want to mention that when I was a person that sat out in the pew, I didn't listen to announcements either. And that's one of the reasons why I practically never give announcements on Sunday night. I figure if you didn't get them on Sunday morning, you're not going to get them on Sunday night either. Somehow everybody finds out what's going on anyway. So I guess that's one reason why I don't give announcements. I suppose there are people that come to our church on a Sunday night, and if they didn't get in here from the very beginning, they might have thought that they missed a whole lot because there weren't any announcements and there weren't any collection. So, you know, there are some people that if they came into a church and they didn't see a bulletin and didn't have a collection, they wouldn't figure it was church, and they probably wouldn't come back for that reason. And then there are people like that also, that if the church didn't meet in a building that looked like a church building, they wouldn't go to it either. And the testimony of that is you can ask everybody who has ever tried to start a church and didn't have a building. But we have to learn that the church is the people of God wherever they might meet. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts, that we might learn of Thee, that we might know the answers to many important issues of our day. We pray, Lord, for those that might be here without the Savior, we pray that they might come to know Christ tonight as their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great mysteries of our times is what is commonly called speaking in tongues. And what makes it a mystery to anybody who has spoken to a person who has claimed they speak in tongues is that the people who claim it are apparently sincere people, and upon investigation it would seem that they would all but live or die for it. They believe in it so strongly. And so we say to ourselves, there seems to be something more than this, than somebody faking something. That's one of the reasons why it's kind of a mystery. And these folks testify with all vigor that this thing that has happened to them was absolute marvelous experience in their life. And folks who have experienced this thing are staunch. And you can argue with all logic, and you can point out all sorts of scripture. But they maintain that they had an experience that absolutely amazed them. And no one can take it from them. And you are convinced, talking to them, that they indeed did have an experience, that they just were not faking something. And the experience that they had, they said, is the gift of speaking in tongues. And so, tonight, I would like to make an examination of what is it? Speaking in tongues, what is it? And I'd like to consult some sources on this. And I have four of them. What is it? Number one, according to the charismatics who claim it. What is it according to the charismatics? I'm going to read from a book that was written by a Dallas graduate by the name of Joseph Dillo. And in here, he speaks of his experience when he was a young Christian and didn't know the top from the bottom. And this will give you a little bit of insight into how people even get involved in speaking in tongues. My wife Linda and I went expectantly to a Pentecostal church in Springfield, Oregon. We were new Christians at the time and very anxious to know more of Christ in our personal experience. We had met some brothers and sisters in the Lord who told of finding a deeper walk with Christ through the baptism in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. Their experience of more was exactly what we were looking for, so we decided to go to a charismatic meeting. There we found a lively group of believers expressing their praises to God and speaking in tongues. Linda was a little wary, but I insisted that we give this a thorough examination to see if God had anything for us there. At the end of the service, the pastor called for anyone who wanted to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to come forward. I immediately grabbed Linda's hand and dragged her down front, where about 30 people gathered at the altar rail on their knees. Then the pastor began to explain the conditions necessary to receive the Spirit. He told us that we had to be willing to go all the way with Christ and asked, "Are you totally yielded?" We were instructed to adopt a passive frame of mind and to pray as he laid hands on us for the reception of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So that was this man's particular experience, and it gives you a little insight as to what the charismatics believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and the speaking in tongues. And I might add that in the story, he didn't get it. So he had a meeting with the pastor, and he still didn't get it. So then he investigated it, I suppose, apparently very thoroughly, and wrote this book. So we see then that according to the charismatic, speaking in tongues is the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon an individual's life. And so because of that, it is certainly something that's tremendously important, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And many, many of them believe that this baptism of the Holy Spirit, as evidenced by speaking in tongues, gives a deeper walk with the Lord. Now the question is, how do they know that they have been baptized by the Holy Spirit? How do they know that? Well, the way that they claim that they know is that their tongue starts to move and utter sounds that are foreign sounds to our own English language. In other words, they are not speaking in a coherent sentence in English, but the tongue is moving and sounds are coming out from the mouth, from the tongue, that are not in the English language. Now, some say this sound that is coming out of their mouth as their tongue is moving is an ecstatic language that is unknown to men and is only known to God. Some have even gone so far as to say that occasionally some people who have done this were actually speaking in a foreign language. It's never been substantiated, but some people have made claims that when the tongue was moving like this and the sounds were being uttered, that it was a foreign language. And then some would even venture to say that it is the tongues of angels or something of that nature. And though there may not be a uniformity among charismatics on the language, it is apparent that it is hugely important that they believe what has taken place is a supernatural manifestation upon an individual that they believe is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that the way a person knows they've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not by what they see written in the Word of God, but that they have an experience of having a rush of ecstatic utterances coming from their tongue. Now, this kind of thing could happen to them in a church, down at the altar, when the pastor laid his hands on them, or it's even been testified by many a person that it has happened to them while they were in their home, laying in bed, not even thinking about it, not even trying to receive the Spirit, and it happened to them laying in bed. So, what it is cannot be exactly pinned down. And when you get it, cannot exactly be pinned down either. But that is what the charismatics say. So obviously, the charismatic, having had this experience, and believing that it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that he is being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, therefore, if he believes he's been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and has an evidence of that by this rush of ecstatic speaking, they would naturally feel that if God gave them the Holy Spirit, they would naturally feel that they are saved and on their way to heaven. They're a child of God, and they're especially blessed by God. And of course, that's one of the great dangers in it. Anytime a person is basing a salvation on some experience other than what the Word of God says, they're in a great deal of trouble, and they're no doubt headed for hell, having not believed correctly, but believing by feeling rather than faith in the Word of God. So what is it, the speaking in tongues? Well, according to charismatics, it's ecstatic utterances that they believe proves they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the first source. The second source that I'd like to call your attention to is what is speaking in tongues according to history. If we search out according to history, what will we find? Well, let me give you some history, as this fellow listed a good number of historical things, and I'd like to give them to you, and perhaps they will be of help. First of all, this Joseph Dillo makes a statement. He said, missionaries often give accounts of pagan cults involved in tongue speaking. So then there is testimony by men that they have heard pagans who knew nothing of the Bible or the Lord Jesus Christ who did speaking in tongues. And then also the Encyclopedia Britannica can be consulted as to what they would say about speaking in tongues, and they cite that many instances of tongue speaking have been found in pagan cults. Again, people who have never seen the Word of God and knew who the Lord Jesus Christ were have been seen to speak in tongues. Then another source is a man by the name of D.C. Graham, who wrote a book called Religion in the Sichuan Province of China. And on page 15 of this particular book, he tells of a girl in the Sichuan Province of China who was possessed by demons and began to utter words incoherently. So again, a type of speaking in tongues. He said she was possessed by demons. How he substantiated that, we don't know, but this is what they thought anyway. Another source, Edward Langston, and he wrote a book called What Are Demons, or an article called What Are Demons in the London Quarterly, and this was on page 30, appearing in 1954. He says that in East Africa, many persons possessed by demons speak fluently in Swahili or English, although under normal circumstances they do not understand either language. Another source, by the name of Henry Jonad, it looks like, who wrote The Life of a South African Tribe, page 45, reports that among the Thonga people of Africa, when a demon is being exorcised, the person sings a curative song which he himself composes. Usually the songs are in a Zulu tongue. Even if the person does not know this language, it is claimed that he will be able to use it by a kind of miracle of tongues. So, you know, you can see the report is that in much of pagan things, these things are involved, especially where there's reports of demons and exorcisms. Now, we don't believe in exorcisms because that's kind of an occultic kind of a thing. It's not taught in the Word of God. Christ spoke and they came out. Well, anytime you're talking about rituals that will bring a demon out, you're not talking about what was done in the Bible. You're talking about something else that is more satanic in nature. So We don't know whether there were demons here, and I know there wasn't really an exorcism going on there or anything biblical going on there, but the point is that in these pagan places, they experienced something that was exactly the same, or apparently the same, as speaking in tongues. Then there are reports as far back as an author by the name of Virgil, back in 70 to 19 B.C., in other words, 70 years before Christ, this man came on the scene. And in his book, Aeneid, was translated by James Rhodes, volume 12 of the great books of the Western world, he writes and says that there were references to tongue speaking in the Sibylline Priestess on the Isle of Delos. This is described in this particular book. And then another source by the name of A.J. Stolle, in his book Speaking in Tongues, on page 9, he claims that today, in our time, ecstatic speech is found among the Mohammedans and the Eskimos of Greenland. Another source, the name of Alexander Mackey, reports this in his work, The Gift of Tongues. Non-Christian alchemists of the Middle Ages were reported to have spoken in tongues. This caused them to be popularly feared as men skilled in sorcery. Another source, Samarin, I think this man's name is, Samarin, William J. Samarin, Tongues of Men and Angels, page 222. The parapsychology laboratory of the University of Virginia Medical School reports incidents of a cult, that's devil worship kind of stuff, a cult speaking in tongues. A Turkish actress claims she learned the language of Jocasta from a black man she sees in her dreams. So you can see that throughout these things, there are reports of it happening in pagan lands and in the Middle Ages and all kinds of times that had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And finally, one last source in history is the same fellow, William J. Samarin, who reports this. Joseph Smith, the founder of the non-Christian sect of Mormonism, taught his followers to speak in tongues in the following manner. Arise upon your feet, speak or make some sound, continue to make sounds of some kind, and the Lord will make a tongue or a language of it. That is tremendously interesting, because I have heard reports from charismatics that they tell people exactly the same way, to speak in tongues, to start something yourself, and the Lord will take it from there. And that old scoundrel Joseph Smith, he taught the same thing to his followers. Now, what does this history teach us? Well, it teaches us that the same evidence, the same phenomena, occurs with people who do not know the Bible, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not have never heard of the term a baptism in the Spirit, and yet the same kind of ecstatic utterances come forth from the pagans as reported by history as come forth from people in the charismatic movement. So it's been attributed that it's been found in paganism, it's been found in demonism, and it's been found in Mormonism, along with being found in the charismatic movement. So this ecstatic speech that is supposed to be evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism and a special blessing of drawing closer to God is not an evidence at all. Because even non-Christians have had it. Now, charismatics answer this charge by saying that the devil produces counterfeits. That's why they say these other things take place. And so we could ask then, if the devil produces counterfeits, how can you tell what's real and what isn't? How can you tell? How? by the sincerity. Maybe pagan sincere. And the occult, I would think they're sincere. They go out and kill chickens and cats and spill their blood. I mean, you've got to be sincere to do stupid stuff like that. How can you tell? There's only one way to tell what's right and what's wrong, isn't it? There's only one way to tell. It's always the answer. What is the answer? There's only one way to tell. It's the Bible. What does the Bible say? As a matter of fact, the Bible is the place where we get the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And being that's where we get the term, then the Bible can speak authoritatively about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen that according to the charismatics, they say it's evidence of the Holy Spirit, but according to history, even the occult has the same evidence. So what is this speaking in tongues? Number three, according to the Bible. What is it according to the Bible? And I'd like to give you five explanations according to the Bible as to what the speaking in tongues is according to the Bible. So now we're looking at what it really is. The first one is this. It is a foreign language. It is a foreign language. It's not an ecstatic utterance in the Bible. It is a foreign language. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 6, you'll be able to see this. Acts 2, 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. So what happened? The disciples were speaking in tongues. There were people there who came from foreign countries. They were Jews. They came from foreign countries. They came to Jerusalem. And when they came from a foreign country, they were astounded to see men who were obviously not educated men stand up and speak in their own language. So they were speaking in a language that somebody could understand. Verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? In other words, they were born in a foreign country. They spoke a different language. And now they came back to Jerusalem. They saw men who had been raised in Jerusalem who were not raised in their country, who did not learn their language, and they were speaking in that language. And so when we see in the Word of God, speaking in tongues, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When we see speaking in tongues, this is the place in Holy Scripture where it tells you what tongues are. This is the place. Now the Word of God, in other places where it speaks about speaking in tongues, I believe that the Word of God takes it for granted that you're smart enough to remember that in Acts chapter 2 it explained what it was. The Word of God doesn't go over the same material constantly all the time in every passage of Scripture. If it explains it in one passage of Scripture, it's a good chance you may not see an explanation of the same event or the same doctrine in another passage of Scripture, but it might take it for granted in the other passage of Scripture you already learned and found out what it was about. And so this is the place where the Word of God shows what speaking in tongues is. Nowhere else does it say that it's anything else other than a foreign language. Verse 11. Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Cretans and Arabians. So they heard them speak in languages. So according to the Bible, the speaking in tongues, when it was absolutely legitimate and miraculous at the day of Pentecost and in days after Pentecost, it meant that a person could speak in a foreign language that they had never studied, that they had never learned. They got that as a miraculous gift from God, a foreign language. Another explanation. I shouldn't say it that way. Another explanation. The second explanation as to what tongues is, it is not only a foreign language, but it was a sign to the Jews. It was a sign to the Jews. Now, it was assigned to unbelieving Jews. We know that because at Pentecost, 3,000 of them got saved soon after this. They didn't get saved because people spoke in tongues. They got saved because of the preaching of the gospel that happened afterwards. But it was assigned to the unbelieving Jew. Well, I mean, how do you know that? I know that because they got saved, so they must have been unbelieving, right? They're unbelieving before they got saved. That's one way we know. There are other ways we know, but that's one way we know. It's assigned to the Jew. It was not only assigned to the unbelieving Jew, but it was also assigned to the believing Jew. How does that work? Well, when the believing Jews went up to a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, Cornelius got saved. Now, the Jew generally thought that God had shed all the good things upon him, and the heathen were to be separated from the heathen, and that was right. But when Cornelius got saved, the Lord started to teach the Jew something else. And he first taught Peter that he was to go and speak to this Gentile about it. You remember the vision of the sheep coming down. Well, he went and talked to him. And then he got saved. And something happened when Cornelius got saved that taught the Jew a tremendous and great truth that they could not deny. The thing that happened was when those people got saved, they immediately received the Spirit of God in their life, and the way that Peter knew that they received the Spirit of God in their life was the same thing happened to that Gentile as it happened to him on Pentecost, and that was they started to speak in foreign languages miraculously. And so he went back to his people in Jerusalem, the rest of them, to tell this amazing and astounding story that they were one with the Gentiles in Christ. And that was something. That was something. Acts chapter 11, verse 17 is the end of the story, and you'll see Peter's explanation. And if you notice the language of this, you'll see how important it is. For as much then as God gave them the, what? Same gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? Now you can tell from reading that that was a time of great impact. That the Gentiles were on the same footing when they trusted Christ as the Jew. And that's how it's been ever since, until the end of the age of grace. That was the sign that did it. And so what is a speaking in tongues according to the Bible? Well, the first thing, it's a foreign language. The second thing, it's a sign to the Jews. But that's in two parts. It's a sign to the unbelieving Jew. And it's a sign to the believing Jew that the Gentile was on an equal footing with him and received the same gift. And then the third explanation is that it is a detriment to unbelieving Gentiles. One is a speaking in tongues according to the Bible is a detriment to unbelieving Gentiles. Look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? You see, the speaking in tongues could become a detriment to the Gentile who was an unbeliever and walk into the midst of the local church and people started speaking in tongues all over the place. and they think, man, this is a madhouse. They wouldn't understand a word that was being said. There wasn't any order to it. So a detriment to the unbelieving Gentile. And then the fourth explanation of what the speaking in tongues is, that it is a sign to cease. It is a sign to cease. Now, for 2 weeks, I really labored long on this, didn't I? I really did. And I hope that you understand that 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, tongues shall cease. It was a sign, but it was to cease. And then the fifth explanation as to what speaking in tongues is according to the Bible that I'd like to give to you is that it will be a demonic demonstration. You say, well, how do you get that? Turn over to Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, we don't have here a man speaking in tongues. We've got something even a little bit more miraculous than that. We have an idol speaking in tongues. I'll tell you, if a man speaking in tongues got somebody shook up, you can imagine about an idol carved out of something. Now, I don't know whether this is carved out of something or not, but you'll be able to see that it was caused to speak. Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. Now just stop here before we go on any further. I think one of the things that that really fools most people, and any of us would be a little bit quick to trip over, is the fact that generally speaking, most people would believe that if a miracle occurred, it had to come from God. Where else could it occur? Now this teaches us very clearly that miracles can come from somewhere else than from God. In this case, it's from the devil and the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all of them are involved in miracles. And so the thing that you have to remember is never get tripped up because of a miracle. Never get tripped up because of a miracle. The only test that you have that you can be sure of is what the Word of God says about something, not your experience, and not even a miracle. Because there is going to be a miracle in future days in what's known as the tribulation. There are going to be enough miracles that people are going to be absolutely fooled by. How do I know? It says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles. How are they deceived? They're deceived because something was miraculously. And here is one of the miracles of verse 15. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So here we have another kind of a speaking in tongues, and that is when there is a supernatural movement in something that couldn't ordinarily speak in a language, you have speaking in tongues. In this case, you have an image, and that couldn't speak in a language, but it's caused to speak in a language, and that's kind of a speaking in tongues, and that's not a whole lot different than you look in the New Testament, you look at the time of Christ, and you find out that there were men speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was really demons speaking through them, and you could say that that was a speaking in tongue because the tongue was wagging, even though the individual was not controlling what was being said, it was demonic. So that's what the Word of God teaches. So according to the Bible, we learn a number of things about what it is, speaking in tongues. It's a foreign language. When it was originally given as a gift to the disciples, it's a sign to the Jew. It's a detriment to the unbelieving Gentiles. It's a sign to cease, and it can be in the future, especially a demonic demonstration. Now somebody might say, well, preacher, if it's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit after all, like the charismatics say, according to the charismatics, and if it's been in paganism, like according to history teaches us, and if the Bible says that it's a language that would cease, what is the great experience then that these people talk about having that so astounds them? That it makes us believe they couldn't possibly be just faking speaking in tongues. Well, if we can't find it in the Bible, we can go to another source to see what it is. And so my last source is according to doctors.
Some of you have probably heard me report and read a report that I have. I'm not going to read tonight because I want to read a couple other reports about a man that made an explanation of what he believed the speaking in tongues was to people, being we know that it's not from God. We know that it's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It may be in order to say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the way, what it is to be baptized in the Spirit means to be placed in the body of Christ. The day you get saved, you're baptized by the Spirit. And you don't seek for any other baptism of the Spirit after that. And the day you get saved, you get all of the Holy Spirit. You don't get half of them. The Spirit of God is a Him. It's not a presence. It's a Him. And you don't get half of Him. You get all of Him. Now, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit as you yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you can quench the Holy Spirit by being worldly. But when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, because if you don't, you're not saved. So there's no other thing to look for. So the term baptism of the Holy Spirit is a terrible mistake on the part of the charismatic, thinking it's something you seek after you've been saved. They just don't know what they're talking about because it's not biblical at all. So what is it that takes place in the person that so astounds him that he feels so great, that he feels that the Spirit of God has come into him and made him do something miraculous like speaking in tongues? Well, it's been described in a way, attested to by a Christian doctor by the name of Robert Carpenter, who has explained that people, in the great emotionalism of their life, whether it's in a service or whether it's in their home, and greatly emotional, have allow themselves to just lose control of their regular faculties and allow their what we would term in our terms an involuntary type of nervous system take over. Now that the best way to explain what an involuntary nervous system is that part of you know, when you're terribly hungry and you walk by a bakery. You know what happens to you. Your involuntary nervous system, especially if you're on a diet. You say, I'm not in the least bit interested. That's what the control of your faculty says. But there's something else in there that isn't listening. And your mouth starts to water. And you didn't say, I smell the baked goods. Now let my mouth water. You see, I mean, you might say consciously, I am going to write a letter, and you know what you're doing consciously, you say. You bring your body into that action. But when your mouth waters, that just comes out without you even thinking about it. And that would be like the involuntary nervous system. And the explanation from this doctor is these people getting in this great state, emotional state about something, whether it's in a meeting or somewhere else, that this nervous system just starts churning away, and pretty soon the stomach starts churning, and all kinds of noises start to gurgle out of the mouth and such. And unfortunately, when all this nonsense starts to happen in a church, people start to say things like praise the Lord and things like that for such a thing. That's Carpenter's explanation for it, and perhaps that's a good explanation for it, because it was also stated that when this thing took place in a person, that they kind of got a physical rush that went through their body. It kind of felt warm all over, felt good all over. And they thought when that happened, that felt like the Spirit. They believed that they had to feel the Spirit of God coming in them. And so they actually feel something in their body that feels pretty good, and they figure that must be the Spirit of God, because they're carrying on involuntarily the way that they were carrying on. And so that's one a source. And then I have some here that Dillo quotes that I think are quite good also, and I'd like to read them to you. He says this: "It is my personal conviction that the tongue-speaking characteristic of the charismatic movement is simply a common psychological phenomenon that psychologists have been studying for years called glossolalia. In fact, psychologists have described this as a happening with people with no strong religious convictions at all. I come from a book by George Cutton, Speaking with Tongues, Historically and Psychologically Considered, page 157. While there is no certain evidence of what causes it, several speculations have been made. Some of it is caused by mere ecstasy. The person is in a highly emotional state and is out of his ordinary frame of mind and pours forth impassioned utterances. Another possible cause is auto-hypnosis. Several things combine to produce this. In almost every case, there is a sense of frustration and inner conflict. And then he goes on to quote a fellow by the name of Dr. E. Mansell Patterson, who wrote a book called Speaking in Tongues and About Tongues, or at least an article in the Christian Standard. And this is what it says. Dr. E. Mansell Patterson, who is a member of the Christian Association of Psychological Studies and currently an instructor at the University of Washington School of Medicine, said recently, "The product of our analysis is the demonstration of the very natural mechanisms that produce glossolalia. As a psychological phenomenon, glossolalia is easy to produce and readily understandable." So Dr. Patterson's conclusion is that glossolalia may occur whenever conscious, willful control of the brain is interfered with, and that in its present-day form, it is usually a psychological accompaniment of intense or ecstatic emotional experience. So that's what doctors say is happening to these people who claim they have something that they believe is biblical, but is not the least bit biblical at all, but yet it is certainly an experience that they have experienced and they have felt, and they want to believe with all their heart and soul that it was given by the Holy Spirit, it was given by God, and the fact of the matter is, it is not. So, speaking in tongues, what is it? According to the charismatics, it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they would naturally think that they were saved and blessed because of that. According to history, we see that all sorts of experiences outside of the Christian realm have taken place with people. According to the Bible, it's a supernatural foreign language that was given as a sign and has now ceased. According to doctors, it's a psychological phenomenon. And many a charismatic, because of it, has a false hope that they are saved, when indeed they are not saved, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by experience. Let me ask you a question. Do you have some false hope that you are depending on for your salvation that's outside of the Word of God? Some false hope, your own thought, your own opinion of what God is like, your own opinion of what salvation is? Do you have some false hope? If you do, I'd like to tell you what the Word of God says in its brief time of invitation. So let's bow our heads for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we're going to give you an opportunity in a few moments to pray silently that the Lord might meet your need. And while your head is bowed, perhaps you can get alone with the honesty of your heart at this point. If you're here tonight, let me ask you a question. In the honesty of your heart, what is your salvation based on? What is your hope of eternal life based on? What is your confidence of sins dismissed based on? What is it? Do you know? Well, if you don't have anything, I would invite you right now to trust Christ as your Savior, because the Bible says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. That you can be redeemed of all your sins once and for all, forever. You really can. What is your hope based on? Is it based on what you think God will do with you?
Or is it based on what's clearly given in the Word of God? What is it based on? And if it's not based on the Word of God, if it's not based on what the Bible teaches is the way of salvation, wouldn't you tonight like to ask Christ to save your soul for all eternity? And let us show you in the Word of God what God said is the way of salvation. We certainly want to do that. And so tonight, if you're not sure where your eternal soul is going, would you just right now, in prayer time, say, Lord, I'm not sure, but I want to know the way of salvation according to the Bible. Will you tell the Lord that? And then come and answer this invitation when we sing. Will you do that? I trust that you will. And Christian, I hope that I made this clear tonight. Maybe there's some folks here tonight that you've always thought the tongues was all right. I trust that you make the right decision tonight. See the error of it. Repent of it. And follow what the Word of God teaches and not emotionalism and reports and statements, but what's solid in the Word of God. I trust that you will. Let's pray silently. May the Lord help us to do right in the matter. As our heads are bowed, I want to ask you if you made that decision. If you're here tonight, you say, Preacher, I'm not sure what my eternal salvation is based on, but I want to be sure. I want to know Christ as my Savior. I want to know what the Bible teaches. And I'm willing to answer your invitation tonight. If that's true of you, would you raise your hand and let me know? Just raise up your hand by raising your hand. Say, Preacher, I want to know what the Word of God teaches is the way of salvation, and I want to have that salvation as the Word of God teaches. Is there anyone here you'd like to be saved the way the Word of God teaches you to be saved? Just raise up your hand. You shouldn't be afraid. Just raise up your hand and let me know. It's the most important decision you make in your life. I want you to do with an invitation to accept Christ or to reject Him. Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray tonight, Lord, that there are folks here that don't know Thee as Savior, that they might yield their will to Thee and trust Christ as their Savior. I pray, dear Lord, that every Christian might be clear on these things so that they might not have a life filled with false hope and seeking things they shouldn't be seeking, but in honesty, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us during this invitation time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.